decision to apply the activities that will be pleasing in your sight, and I sin against you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen. Well, let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, as we return back to our current study on discerning God's will. In our last time together, we introduced this. We talked about where God's will begins. Where did we say God's will begins?
At the beginning.
In the beginning.
In the beginning.
What does thou mean?
First verse of Genesis.
Where does God's will begin? Where it begins?
Where He made the earth. That was His will.
Well, that's very true. I agree with that. Are you being a smarty this morning?
No, I really believe that.
Do we need to send you to your room?
I'll go home.
No.
I'll go home. God, you pick on me. No, I really feel like that's where God's will began, when He created the earth.
Yeah. Well, I agree with that. Like I said, you can't get away from, you know, God's will and reading the Bible. And you just picked right the very first verse of the Bible. I agree. You definitely see God's will, because if He didn't will, all that we see in Genesis 1 and 2 would have never happened. We wouldn't be here ultimately. So yeah, I agree with that. As we've been covering it last week, we talked about, for us to understand God's will, there has to be salvation to occur for us to, you know, grasp any kind of understanding of it. And then we said, after a person is saved, what is something that has to happen, or needs to happen constantly in his life? What was that? Needed to be what?
To have the Holy Spirit.
Yes. And look at verse 18. Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So we said basically that for a child of God, that once you're saved, God's will is that you are Spirit filled, and that will help you to understand what the will of the Lord is. And we talked about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. We looked at Colossians chapter 3 and compared it to Ephesians 5 right here. We said that in verse 16 of Colossians 3, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We said that verse, and you look at what happens after that, the results of that verse is very similar to Ephesians 5:18 and following, because the results are the same. When you're filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians 5, you'll speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You'll sing and make melody to the Lord. You'll give thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Wives will be subject to their husbands. Husbands will love their wives. Christ will love the church. Children will obey their parents in the Lord. Fathers will not provoke their children to anger. Slaves will be obedient to those who are their masters. Masters will give up threatening, and so forth. And you look at Colossians 3:17 and following, and the same thing's there. So that has to tell us that Ephesians 5:18 and Colossians 3:16 are, you know, harmonious verses. They're synonymous verses. The one says be filled with the Spirit. The other one says be filled with the Word. And we could basically say being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the Word. Or you could say it another way, being obedient to the Word. When you're obedient to the Word, then you're demonstrating that you're controlled by the Spirit and not by the flesh. Because the flesh doesn't want to obey the Word. The flesh doesn't want to do what is right. That's what you and I continually fight. But when we're filled with the Spirit, we have the flesh under its control. We don't carry out the desires of the flesh. We basically are doing the will of God at that point. And that is so key. And so many Christians don't understand how key it is that you are filled with the Spirit on a constant basis in your life, because we live so much foreign to that concept. It's as if we say that things that go on in our life, we kind of react to them. We're kind of like a thermostat that goes up and down based upon the temperature in the room, the thermometer, I should say. The Christian tends to kind of sometimes deal with issues that are going on in the world or in his life, and his reaction is based upon what's going on around him. And we don't want to let the culture define our reaction. We want our reaction to already be controlled by the Spirit of God. So as we said last week, when you're filled with the Spirit, it produces the fruit of the Spirit. And again, that is so key. We take all the stuff that's going on in the world with the riots and all the anarchy that's taking place, and all you get out of that is hate. You don't find any solution to any of that going on. And what is more frustrating, you know, when you watch this stuff, is to see the people that have been elected to be in office to bring about order aren't doing anything. And some of them are out there with them. And in my personal opinion, they violated their oath to the Constitution and should be removed.
Exactly.
And we are definitely in a different time right now. And will it change? Will it finally stop? That's yet to be seen. But we woke up, you know, when this coronavirus stuff started, or at least making news about it, things changed. And it went from bad to worse.
And it's keep going. So keep on. No matter which way this election goes.
Mm-hmm.
If Trump wins, there's going to be problems. If he loses, there's going to be problems.
Well, I see that if
we're going to have problems with the socialists that we've never dreamed of having in this country.
Well, you can see, too, if he wins, why would they stop doing what they did for the last 4 years to him?
They're not going to.
To make sure that even though that he,
only way
like any president in their last term, is not up for re-election, they usually leave him alone.
These so-called leaders that are up for election, if they're not re-elected, then we might have a chance.
Mm-hmm.
But I can't see that happening when they've been in there so long. You know, 40-some years in, and I'm going to fix the country now.
Yeah.
We've been in there 40 years, what have you done?
Exactly. Well, the thing is, too, someone said this the other day, and I agree with this 100%, and I've really been meditating on this week, is that we tend to look at things that are going on, and we see the wickedness of people manifesting their wickedness, and we think that they're our enemies, or their enemies. Really, they're not. The enemy is Satan. And if we can keep that in mind, if you go over to chapter 6, he talks about in verse 12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. There's where our struggle is. It's not with flesh and blood. It's not with people. It's a spiritual war. And what we're seeing, even though we're seeing physical things going on between people, there is a spiritual war going on. And it's satanic, it's demonic, and this is where the church needs to shine in the midst of all this darkness, because we have the light. We have Christ. We have the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. We have the good news. We have the gospel. And like I said, you know, there are more Christians that they don't say anything about Christ. They may, you know, spend time talking about problems going on, but what are they doing to be part of the solution? You know, I mean, I can't change things that are going on in other parts of the world, but I can do it in my world that I live in and people that I'm near and come in contact with, and especially my family, you know. As you know, we tend to take things that are going on in culture, things that are going on in society, it does come into our home and it affects us. And if we're not careful with our reactions, then we express that to everybody in the home. And again, that's not our enemy.
Well, they show two little children playing together, one black, one... And I hate using the word black because nobody's black.
Let's say dark. That's what we do.
And the other one white. And everybody's really white.
We say light.
But they say they have to be taught to hate.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Kids will play together from beginning to end if they're never taught to hate. And
yep.
They catch that by the things we say and do.
Yep. Yep.
Even though we don't want to be that way, there's times when we lose control.
Yep.
Like riding down the street and you're doing just fine and somebody cuts in front of you and puts brakes on.
Yep.
And you notice that they're dark and you want to fuss that's not right. Yeah. And if the kids are in the car, they're going to hear it. And they're going to think that's the way mama feels.
Well, they learn how to react to people in situations based upon what they observe.
Yeah.
And especially in mom and dad, you know, or even their brothers and sisters.
Well, you learn from your parents.
And that's why we have to continue to share the righteousness of Christ in our home, live the righteousness of Christ, point out in our lives when we don't do that, you know, to them. I mean, obviously, they see that. We might point it out to them, but we do have to make it right if we're going to show them that it was unacceptable. So, that leads me to the next one. Because we said as a Christian, God's will is that you're filled with the Spirit or Spirit-filled. The next one would be God's will is that you're sanctified. What does sanctified mean?
Set apart.
Set apart. Set apart for what? Or to who?
The world.
Set apart from the world. Set apart to God. There's two aspects to sanctification. One is initial, where at salvation you're set apart to God, but then there's this practical daily aspect to it, where daily, moment by moment, as you're filled with the Spirit, you're being set apart to God.
You're to be an example to others too if you do that. They obviously realize you're not worldly, there's something different about you.
Right.
You realize you're not cussing and you're not, you know, doing all the other stuff that most of the rest of the people are doing around you, you know.
And that makes the gospel attractive to people, of course, you know, because they look at their lives and their lives are a mess, and they look at someone else's lives and they see that there's something different there. It's not chaotic like their life is chaotic.
Appears to be happy.
Yeah.
Adjusted, no problems, major problems like they're having, you know, every time you turn around, something's happening to them, you know.
What's another word that we could use for sanctified or set apart? What's another way to say it?
Pure. Start.
Pure, okay. What's another way to say that? Holy, holy, holy.
Now's not the time for singing. We're trying to think.
There was a message in that song. Holy, holiness.
Yeah.
I mean, sanctification is holiness. That's what we're talking about. Practical sanctification is talking about being holy. Initially, we were called to be holy, right? I mean, that's what salvation is. It's a call to be holy. Before the foundation of the world, it says in Ephesians 1:3, it says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. So before the foundation of the world, before Genesis 1:1, we were in God's mind, we were in His will. Your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life before He created anybody, before He created the world, because we're told in Scripture that that's when that occurred. It doesn't occur when you believe. It occurred before you believed, and you believe because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them." God prepared the kind of life that His children would live before they were even here, before they were even called, before they were saved. So we were called to holiness. So if that's the case, then it's certainly not an option, right? If God's called you to something, this is what He purposed you to be, this is the purpose of your life, then that takes away any options right there. So no matter how difficult your life may be or how difficult circumstances may be in your life, you are still called to be holy and to be that example of righteousness, be that example of being forgiven what Christ forgave you. Romans 6:22 says that we've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, and you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So since we have been set free from sin and we've now become slaves of God, what were we before we were slaves of God? Slaves to
Satan.
Satan, sin. Both are right. And so the fruit of being a slave to sin was what?
Death.
Ultimately, but obviously more sin, right? Which would lead to death. But the fruit of being a slave to God is Holiness.
Holiness.
Here's how you can, yeah, and here's how you can tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. It's by holiness in their life. Now, you certainly can have lapses in your life when you're not set apart, when you're not walking in the Spirit. Obviously, if you were, you know, just reached the state of perfection, there would be no exhortations in Scripture to be holy or to walk a certain way, to live a certain way. You wouldn't need any of that. But because you are in Christ, you have been given the capacity, the ability, because you have the Spirit of God, and so anything that God commands of us in Scripture, we have the Holy Spirit in us to enable us to do this. So if He's telling you to be obedient to Him about something, or He's telling you, let's just take witnessing since we mentioned that, since He tells you to be faithful and make disciples, and you may say, but Lord, I don't know how to do this. So just open your mouth. Start talking about me. I'll take care of what I do with it. Just talk about me. You know? Talk about salvation. Talk about what God's done in your life, what He's doing in your life now. You know, when I think about when I got saved, it's so fresh, as if it was yesterday, and it was 35 years ago. When I think about it, I remember where I was at. I remember what I prayed. I remember what happened when I finished praying. I remember whose house I was at. I remember the people that were there. I remember what I did after it happened. I remember going witnessing that same night, which I didn't know what more to do than to talk about what God just did for me, and that He could do this same thing in you. And I went back to those places that I had hung out, and I started talking about the Lord and what He did. And people laughed at me, didn't want anything to do with me. That was okay. I didn't want to do what they were doing anymore, and I knew I needed to stay away from all that, or I could easily be pulled into some of that again. But holiness is a daily pursuit of our life. You know, it's an everyday thing. It's not something that, you look at your daily list of what you're doing and things that you do, and you, this is just a natural, normal part of your life as a Christian, is to be holy. And the process and all of that is basically the death of you. And whatever it takes to kill yourself and who you are apart from Christ, who you are as the old man, that's just got to happen. Whatever has to happen, whatever has to take place for that to happen. We are, as Romans 12 says, to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. We're not to be conformed to this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So as a Christian, if I'm not being filled with the Spirit and I'm walking more in the flesh, I'm not going to understand the will of God. Because it just told me, I had to present my body as a living sacrifice. And if I am walking in the flesh, I'm not presenting myself as a living sacrifice. I'm not holy. I'm certainly not acceptable to God, because we can't do anything in the flesh that pleases God. And Swindoll says, and I like this, I've told you this before, that the problem with a living sacrifice is it crawls off the altar. We need to get on the altar and stay there. Right? And of course, if, like I said, if you're not willing to do that, then that's going to create problems. And Colossians 3:5, we have to put to death our members which are on the earth. 1 Peter 1:14, we have to be obedient children, not conforming ourselves to our former lust. But we are to be holy because God's called us to that. And when we're doing that, then we're obeying the will of God. We're being set apart. We're doing what we should be doing. And again, it all hinges on being filled with the Spirit, because you can't really do anything after that unless you're filled with the Spirit. You can try to manufacture it, but it's not going to last very long. But you know, go back to decisions that you make in your life. We all make decisions, and we make them every day. Some are more complex than others. Some give me a headache, some of the choices that, you know, I have to make. I'm presented here with a two or three different problems, and I've got to prioritize which one I'm going to take care of first. Sometimes I get a headache on that because they all are important, you know, and all of them involve a great deal of energy and a great deal of work, you know, to accomplish this. So what are your thoughts on that? What do you think of that? What do you think, Larry? You looked around.
I don't know. You listen to Charles Stanley, don't you?
I have before. I haven't in a while.
Yeah, he was on the other night. I was waiting on Huckabee to come on and turn it on. I called him and found out he'd been on there by mistake, you know, and just started watching him. But he was talking about how Satan challenges you and how he tries to put thoughts in your mind and how he tries to pull you away and do everything he possibly can to manipulate you and lie to you and cause you to start doubting things and, you know, about the scriptures and stuff.
Sure.
And once he can get you to do it once, he'll try something else, and pretty soon he's got you. He dragged you away. But I mean, if you're in the spirit, you won't fall into that.
Right.
That's basically what he was saying. What yours was saying was read the Bible every day and stay in the Word of the Scriptures and live your life like you're supposed to, and don't worry about the other stuff that's in this world.
Yeah.
You know, separate yourselves. That's kind of what you're talking about. Separate yourself
spiritually. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, we have daily distractions, right? And they're different for all of us.
Right.
What are some of the things that distract you?
Day-to-day stuff. Fixing this, working on that, mowing the grass, right there, the laundry's backing up.
Hmm.
You know, just day-to-day living activities. You know?
Right. Things break. Like you said, fixing stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah. Or you break. You're broken.
Well, you're trying to fix it.
Yeah, you're trying to fix yourself. Yeah. I've been broken all week, guys. Yeah.
You know, that comes into play, too, if you're not feeling quite right, your back hurts or something else.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, my wife pointed out very quickly a few weeks ago, she said, you know, when you come to Saturday, which is your last day of the week to be ready for Sunday, you feel bad. Yeah. I feel bad most Saturdays. And it could be just spiritual, even though some things are physical. I mean, if your back is bothering you, that's...
It could be like my dear son-in-law, too. He pushes and pushes and pushes, and come Sunday, he's in the bed most of the day because he feels so bad. And I said, it's because you're doing too much. You're not taking enough time to sit down.
My week this week, I took too much time to sit down because I couldn't do anything else.
I mean, just say... after he's laid in bed Sunday and been, you know, God sort of put him down, told him to look up.
Yeah.
Then he does better. Monday he feels pretty good. Tuesday he feels good. But long about Saturday, Sunday he's feeling bad.
Yeah.
And it's because he pushes himself. He's not listening to what God's telling him with his body. Slow down. And he'll do that to you. If you don't listen to him, he's going to put you flat on the back.
Yeah. Well, I tell you what, you can have some good prayer time when you're on your back. You can pray more than God help me. All right, let me point out a third area. Okay, we talked about, you know, as a Christian, God's will is that I'm spirit-filled, I'm sanctified. These all start with an S. The third one is that I'm submissive. Submissive. I'm submissive.
Okay.
All right, who are we to be submissive to?
God.
To God. Anybody else?
When my husband was living, I was to be submissive to him.
Okay.
He was the one that was supposed to make most of the major decisions and that kind of thing.
Yeah. Yeah, your wives. Why, you're right. Wives, be subject to your own husbands, Ephesians 5:22. So you're right. Is there any submission involved for the husband?
He's to be submissive to the Lord.
Right.
The Lord
does. Do you think submission is involved when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church? Yeah, I believe so.
You also are expected to be submissive to your fellow man, because you said everybody that's proud will be abased, and then, you know, and the abased will be raised up. And
Ephesians 5:21, be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Yeah. We have to be submissive to one another. Yeah. And what does that exactly mean, though, to be submissive?
Not to be combative, to agree with people, try and get along with people.
Can you be submissive and still not agree?
Yeah.
Okay.
I think so. Because you don't have to be argumentative about
it. It's agreeing to disagree, right?
Yeah, just don't take it to the point where it's obviously going the wrong way. Just kind of like, yeah, okay, you know. It goes some other direction or something else.
Mm-hmm. I have something else to talk about.
Yeah, just don't egg it on, you know.
Right.
Change the subject.
I turn to 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Whoever gets 1 Peter 2, read 13 to 15 out loud.
Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be the kings or as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well doing you may put to silence the ignorance of the foolish men.
Alright, so who are we to be submissive to in that passage?
Just like Christ said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And we are to be submissive to the local laws.
Okay. And authorities? Governors? Mayors?
Whoever's in power.
Whoever's in power, yeah. Who is ever in control?
The only time I think that you should go against it is if they're asking you to go against God.
Right?
Yeah, that's the only
thing. To do something illegal or immoral, then you stand your ground.
Yeah.
But other than that, when it comes to taxes, it comes to speed limits, that kind of thing, you're supposed to obey it.
Yeah. Yeah. Yep. Every human institution, because they are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. So we can therefore say in these cities where the rioting's going on and they're not doing their job. These elected leaders, they were sent for the punishment of evildoers. And instead of punishing evildoers, they're praising evildoers.
Yeah.
That's because they're liberals.
Oh, I know. Look at verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. The best citizens in the world should be Christians. And like you said, unless the elected leaders tell us that we're to disobey God, then we're to obey God rather than man. So let me throw out a situation. Current situations going on with this coronavirus and all this stuff. In some of these states, the more liberal states, like in California, for example, that Governor Newsom has declared that churches cannot meet except for in, you know, very small amounts, and he's even, in some cases, I think in one of his executive orders was shutting them all down altogether, and it was indefinite. What's the church supposed to do in that situation?
Go to church.
Answers our services anyway.
So do you think that this says anything to the church or Romans 13? Because Romans 13 is the other passage that talks about, you know, submitting to governmental authority.
And we have prime examples in the early Christians. They were told to give up the way, is what they thought.
Right.
Don't go along the way, give up the way, turn around. And they refused to. They continued to worship even.
Now, what would a small church do that maybe is being targeted by the government? They chose to stay open. They only have 10, 20 people. And they're told you're going to be fined $1,000 a day unless you close the doors. Well, for a little tiny church, that bankrupt that church in no time.
You can go outside.
You can go to the park. Or you can meet at someone else's house. you know. But then again, here in one state, citizens are being told if they continue to meet in large groups at homes that the mayor is going to cut their power off.
Yeah.
So what do you do?
It's just special pressure.
Thank you.
And you have to pray that he'll give you the strength and the determination to stand up for him, because that's not going to be easy.
No, it's not going to be easy, especially if you have, you know, small children in your home, or you have disabled children, or which may be the case, or same with the church. We're a tiny church. We're a small church. But I think that regardless of the comfort of the situation or the discomfort, you have to do what God calls you to do. And if He's called you to be obedient to Him regardless, then that's what you're supposed to do. And leave the results to Him. It may be His will that the church suffers for a little while going through that. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But, you know, you mentioned you submit to God. You mentioned that you submit to one another. And we see right here that we're submit to authorities. Out in California, John MacArthur, y'all heard me mention him a lot. We've watched some videos with him. He pastors a 20,000-member church. Okay, they complied with everything. They stopped meeting for about a month. They went all live stream. He preached to an empty auditorium and streamed it. Little by little, he said, people started coming. He said they never told him to come back. Little by little, they came back on their own, to where eventually they had up to 3,000 people come back. And now they have more. They even erected a tent outside that could hold 1,000 people. And of course, the authorities, are saying that, you need to stop. You can't do this. They offered face masks for people who wanted to wear face masks. They offered the hand sanitizing stuff as well. They, all of that. What happens when you're told as a church to social distance? What have we lost as a little church with this social distancing?
Oh, the hugs and the smiles and the friendship. The only thing I really got against the mask, because I understand why they do it, is that when you smile at somebody, they can't see it.
Yeah. Well, let me ask you this question. I was thinking about this yesterday when I went to the store. Wouldn't it make more sense for unhealthy people to wear the mask rather than healthy people?
But they say it
can actually be worse on an unhealthy person because they're breathing in their own carbon dioxide.
To be honest with you, it's worse on everybody. It's bad. There's a doctor that I went to, and he follows a lot of stuff and sends a lot of stuff out. He sent me an email, and the thing was, like, if I printed it, it had been probably 2 pages, about what's wrong with the face mask. I don't like to wear them. I actually bought a shield if I have to put something on. I'd rather have a shield rather than something right on my face like that. But kind of what I do is I walk in the store and they don't say anything, I don't put one on. If they do say something, then I have it, or I leave, one or the other. But see, I am operating within the local authority, because the local authorities, city council and the mayor, said if you can social distance, you didn't have to wear one. Okay? I normally go to the store by myself. I mean, Teresa sometimes goes with me. But we're together. It cracks me up to see people walking down the road with a mask on.
Yeah.
Or see somebody in a pool with a mask on, or to see two people in a car wear a mask, or one person in a car wearing a mask. I mean,
that's one of them sick or something.
But still, that makes sense. I mean, if you're sick and you can't breathe, you don't want to inhibit breathing.
Yeah.
I mean, if you got a cold and your nose is running or whatever, I have sinusitis, so it really does bother me, because it makes where I can't breathe. But I just raised all of that because that's current. That's current situation that we're dealing with.
When they say wear the mask, that's not asking you to give up the Lord. That's not asking you to stop worshiping. It's not asking you to stop praying or visiting.
Some stores, they're pretty, well, a lot of stores have lifted this now, but there were stores in the beginning that wouldn't let you come shop if you didn't have a mask on, but they were getting a lot of pushback from it, and they finally said, for the protection of our employees, we're not going to enforce it. And it's an election that these companies are doing, and sure, you can understand why, because they don't want to be sued. No, this would be discrimination, technically.
All it is a control thing.
Yeah, it is.
It's going to see how much it can control you and how much you'll submit to that.
So let's take it to the next one then. God's will is also that you suffer. Did you know that? Look at Philippians 1. Philippians 1:29. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. God's will is not only that you believe, but that you suffer too. It's been graciously granted. That's the way it reads in the Greek. Graciously granted to suffer for Him. So, churches that may be targeted, and I see more, like I said, the larger churches targeted because it's a larger amount of people and it fits more the narrative, you know. But it doesn't really make sense, too, because it's okay for rioters to gather. It's okay to go pay homage to John Lewis, who was a senator's funeral. No social distancing. He had three funerals. And whereas my father-in-law got bit by a rattlesnake the other day, and nobody could go to the hospital with him. Nobody could go into the hospital with him.
How's he doing?
Hanging in there. Still swollen. But it's hard to get updates. You know, you've got people that are dying without a loved one with them.
Well, Sharon didn't go in with Tim when he had surgery.
Yeah. Yeah.
And when she took him in that time that he had the high fever and they said it was infectional, and if he hadn't got in right away, he would have died, they wouldn't let her in.
Yeah. So, one of the therapists that Samuel works with, her father had died about a month or so ago. And that's right around the George Floyd death. And, you know, they had all these funerals for him and all these massive crowds. They wouldn't let them have any more than 10 people. And they were outside. They say of this virus that heat kills it.
Yeah.
So it's good to be outside.
So why isn't it going down?
Just like when the beaches finally opened, it was stupid to be told you can't sit on the beach. You got to keep moving. You can go to the beach, but have exercise, you know, to move. But people don't all. Everybody doesn't go to the beach for the same reason. Some people just want to sit there and stare at the waves and just enjoy the sun, you know, and play in the dirt or the sand. They don't want to walk around, or eventually they do. They want to have the choice. And I think that's really where all this mask stuff comes about. You know, I think you want to have the choice, the freedom to choose whether you should wear one or not. And I tell people that are around me, therapists, people that have come to church with them, I say, that's totally your choice. If you feel you want to wear that, then that's totally your choice. I'm not going to tell you to wear it. I'm not going to tell you not to wear it.
But I had my eyes done. One of the people that was working on it said, would you mind terribly pulling your mask down because it's causing condensation on the machine and they can't get a true reading?
No.
So I said, no, I don't object as long as you don't. I'll take it off.
Yeah. Well, usually we get a mutual conversation going. Like we had a guy come in the other day and adjust some of Samuel's equipment. And he was at the door with his mask. And he said, do I need to ask him to wear that?
But there's cases where, you know, it was warm.
Because first of all, if he was sick, he would have been standing at my door. He would have been working. You know what I mean? And like I said, you know, why aren't we saying if people are going to have to wear them, it would make more sense of a sick person wearing it than a well person, because a sick person has stuff to spread, whereas a well person has nothing to spread. You have nothing to spread. You're well. And plus, your body, you know, you've got nose hairs, and those nose hairs are to block things that come into your body. And when you sneeze, you expel that from your body, from your nose. You know, that's part of the way you fight things. And how do you build up, you know, resistance to illnesses and all? How does your body build up its own antibody you know, to it if you've inhibited it. And like you were mentioning earlier, you're breathing your own CO2, which is not good either. You know, you breathe in oxygen, you exhale CO2 too. You don't want that staying in, you know. There was one report that didn't get any news coverage, and I found it in an obscure place, of a woman passing out from wearing a mask, and she ran into a telephone pole because she was wearing a mask in her car. She asphyxiated. Yeah. That's why I'm like, you know, I see people yesterday when I was over there at River City, and I see a guy walking down the road with his wife with a mask on. And I was just wondering how long he was going to be able to do it, because it was really hot. It was like 98 degrees and everything. And he got about across the street, and I saw he pulled it off. You know,
I come out of the store and get on the sidewalk, the mask comes off.
Yes.
I can't help before I come out of the store.
Yeah. But like I said, you know, the mayor said you didn't have to wear it if you can social distance. And here's the thing that's funny, and I'll get off my little pet peeve and say, let me say this, and I'm off of it. To go into a restaurant, you're told you wear it when you walk in, but when you get to the table, you can take it off.
But when you get up to go out, you have to put it back on.
See, that makes no sense.
I just went to Famous Amos, and they didn't have their mask on.
Really?
Yep. They didn't say a word. And nobody else had one on.
What are some reasons that Christians suffer?
Serving the Lord.
Serving the Lord? In what way? Or how?
Obedient to God, not to man.
Okay. How?
Sometimes it's like the spanking we give our children.
Okay. Give me some examples of
well,
how.
Well, I can go back to the Israelites in the desert. They disobeyed God.
Okay.
There was a plague sent among them. They repented and turned back to God, and everything cleared up. And then they disobeyed God again, and there were stakes set upon them, and they had to look upon this one stake on this pole in order not to die from the snake bite.
Right.
But it was all, they were being punished because they disobeyed God. He's our Heavenly Father. We punish our children when they disobey us. Not always with the spike, but in some way or another, we punish them. He punishes us, and that's...
Okay. So that's more chastening. Being chastened by the Lord for being disobedient.
Same.
That wouldn't be, I mean, there's two types of suffering. There's suffering for your sin, and there's suffering for living a righteous life, being holy. And so let's talk about suffering for living a righteous life. Because Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So you suffer for being godly. Right, suffering for being a Christian. Have any of you ever suffered for being a Christian?
I haven't, and I wonder sometimes. I'm supposed to, because the Bible tells me so.
Yeah.
But I haven't had to suffer.
Or let me phrase it another way. Maybe you're in the grocery store and you're standing in the line and you're waiting your turn for your groceries, you know, to be checked out and all that, and you start witnessing the person in the line. And it starts out good, but then after a while, they say something, you know, I'm Jehovah's Witness, I don't want to talk, or I don't want to talk about that, I'm not religious. Is that not a form of persecution?
No. Have a nice day. That's their opinion, that's what they want to do.
Well, they shut you down.
Well, I mean, if they're not interested, you're just beating a dead horse.
Right.
I mean, there's no sense in going any further with it.
Right.
They don't even want to hear it. That's
no, right. I agree with the outcome of that.
Yeah,
I agree with
you. They're right. I want to listen to it. Yeah.
But I mean, if you're sharing with somebody in the line, and though they tell you, I don't want to hear that anymore, or would you please stop talking to me about that? That would be a form of persecution, because they're telling you that they don't want to hear what you have to say. Would you stop? Or if you're on a job and they go to your boss and your boss pulls you into the office and tells you to quit doing that, that would be a form of persecution.
Well, he's paying you to do a job. He's not paying you to do that. So really
right,
doing on his time. So it's
no,
kind of
I
like a government
that.
Thing, you know what I mean?
No, I agree with that. But what if you can do your job and still do that? because many people work their job and they talk about other things that have nothing to do about their job. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That fall right in the same category.
Yeah.
I worked for the government when I lived in South Carolina, and they had betting pools all the time in the office.
Which is, I guess, the rules.
That was against the company rules. Yeah. And I remember one morning talking to a young lady in the area I worked in, and she said she was a Christian. But she also talked about partying and doing all these things. And one morning, you know, I was very discreet in how I did this. One morning I went in there to her little cubicle and asked her if I could talk to her. And there was nobody around for her to be embarrassed. And I talked to her about the situation, and that was kind of it. And she got upset and went to our supervisor, and he called me into the office and told me to stop proselyting on the job. Now, again, I didn't embarrass her in front of anybody. I didn't harp on what I was sharing with her. I just shared what was on my heart as a fellow Christian, because she was claiming to be a Christian, okay? And I went to her on that basis. I did a Matthew 18, you know? And she got all upset about it. And I mean, I wasn't preaching to her. I wasn't coming down on her. I wasn't even, as people would say, you're judging me. You know, I wasn't being condescending. She was convicted. This is why she got upset. She was convicted over what she was doing.
When what you're doing is wrong and somebody comes up and points it out, you know, 90% of the time your first reaction is resentment.
Yeah. And resistance.
And resistance. And that's what she had right there. Yeah.
Because you like doing what
you're doing. But who knows what happened 6 months down the road when you weren't around.
Yeah.
You put that seed in there.
Yeah. So, to be told not to proselyte, that's a form of persecution. Not getting a job because you're a Christian, that would be a form of persecution.
Yeah, that would be.
Not getting certain, maybe you applied for certain permits within the city limits that you needed, but they found out that you're a Christian, or you're a church pursuing, you know, the church is pursuing something that they need done with the city, permitting or whatever, and they don't get it because they're a church, and because maybe the supervisor in that area is not a Christian, and he hates Christians, and he doesn't want to help them. He thinks that they get a free ride, you know, because they got a 501c3, whatever, and they don't pay property taxes. Threatening to take away your 501c3 is a form of persecution. David Limbaugh, which is Rush Limbaugh's brother, he wrote a book called Persecution, about that thick, about 300 pages. And he goes through stuff like that, that we don't think about. We're dealing with the government, dealing with, you know, permitting and ordinances and certain things that, say, churches need or Christians are trying to do, or churches are told, not churches, Christians are told that you can't have a church in your home. I remember one time that I got a letter from my homeowner's insurance that said, we just dropped you because you're using your home for a business. And I was like, what do you mean? He said, well, you got a church meeting in your home. Well, the only thing that told me I had a church in the home was I had a little sign out front because I wanted people to know that we were meeting there. So I took the sign down and I had to move us to a more neutral location and then prove we were gone to reinstate my homeowner's insurance. That was a form of persecution.
That is very wrong.
But in these areas where you have homeowners associations?
Oh, those people are nuts anyway. They're telling you what you can't do with your mailbox.
So Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. He said also in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. So he says, remember this. Remember this when this happens. Servant is not greater than his master. What are we? We're servants. Who is Jesus? He's our master. All right, let me give you one more. God's will is that you say thanks. I say it that way because that's an S. Say thanks. That you're thankful.
Oh.
You're grateful. You're grateful. Yeah. God hates grumbling and complaining, right? Mm-hmm. We're told to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're told to do all things without murmuring and disputing, that we may be blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world.
He also says in all things give thanks.
Exactly. Exactly. We're told to be thankful.
Thank God for opening your eyes every
morning. E.M. Bounds says, thanksgiving is the expression of an inward conscious gratitude to God for mercies received. It's an inward emotion of the soul, involuntarily arising therein. It's born out of meditation on God's grace and mercy, as opposed to all murmurings at God's dealings with us. Gratitude and murmuring never abide in the same heart at the same time. We should be known as thankful people, not as complaining people. But how many Christians do you know that complain more than give thanks?
We all do at some point.
Yeah, we all do at some point. And we justify it and we say, that's not complaining. But we could probably say that all that we talked about with the mask could be complaining. Right. And though you said it's, you know, we're not losing other freedoms, but it is a freedom being lost. We're not used to that because we live in America. And these are little things we give up that eventually give up to bigger things.
Exactly.
The will of God is available in every area, even in gray areas. What are gray areas?
You're not sure.
Okay. Bible doesn't say you can do it. It doesn't say you can't do it. That's a gray area. That's what we've been talking about with 1 Corinthians and talking about liberty. You know, there's some things God doesn't say you can't do. Doesn't necessarily say you can do it. And so it's helpful that if you can apply some principles to help you make the right decision in those areas. And I gave these to you when we were going through this in 1 Corinthians. Let me mention them to you again. There's some questions that you can ask. One, will it be spiritually profitable? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. These things, it may be okay to do it, but is it profitable to do it? Is it going to be helpful to you? Some things can be wrong if they keep you from doing things that enhance your spiritual life. A second question we could ask is, will it edify? Will it put you on a greater path to spiritual maturity? Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10:23, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. All things build up. Is this going to build you up? It's going to make you stronger in Christ. It's going to make you more mature in Christ in this choice that you just made. Will it lead to excess? That's the third question that you can ask. Is it going to hinder you as you run the Christian life? For example, staying up late on Saturday night when you get up early on Sunday morning, is that going to be helpful?
Nope, you're going to fall asleep in church.
Exactly. Yeah. You're going to have to do what husbands do. They put the hymn book right there that blocks the elbow from his wife when she's trying to elbow him to wake up. Did y'all hear about Dennis Swanberg? He used to be a pastor. He was telling one time when he was pastoring a church that this man fell asleep in church and his wife was trying to elbow him. He had that hymn book there and she decided that she'd bring some Limburger cheese with her. And she stuck that up to his nose, right in the middle of the service. And he yelled out, "Get your feet out of my face." So that probably wasn't a good thing. Will it bring you under its control? Will it overpower you? Will it make you its slave? 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. What are some things that can control you? Does the Bible say anything about smoking cigarettes?
Drinking.
Well, let's take the first one. It does say something about drinking.
No, I've never.
Does it say anything about cigarettes?
But no. It does say that your body is a temple of God
Right? Does it say you cannot smoke?
True.
Does it say you can't stick some tobacco in your mouth and light it on fire?
And inhale it.
And inhale it.
It doesn't say that.
No.
But it says treat your body as a temple.
But here's the question. Is that beneficial to your body? Is it helpful to your body? Does it control your body?
Oh, yes.
Does it have nicotine in it, right? It's very controlling. What about, okay, you mentioned drinking. What were you going to say about drinking?
Anything addictive. Anything addictive. Drugs.
Yeah. Right.
Alcohol, anything like that.
Right. So, certain TV shows, certain music, sports. Wow. We talk about a sore thumb right now with sports. Sports
are
going
through withdrawal.
Crazy right now. What's that?
My son, who is a very avid sports fan.
You say he's going through withdrawal?
He's been a Washington Redskins fan since he was 6, 7 years old.
And then they changed their name.
And they've done some things he doesn't agree with. He said, I will not watch.
Yeah.
Then they turn around the basketball, did the same thing to them, and I'm not watching. He's a NASCAR fan. He will not watch NASCAR now.
He can watch hockey. Tell him hockey didn't. They didn't bow the knee. They didn't. They didn't bend the knee to the national anthem. Hockey's, I think, the only sport that hasn't yet.
Yeah, but NASCAR wouldn't.
Maybe golf
had. It was changing the names of things and putting Black Lives Matter out, but you couldn't put All Lives Matter on the car. You could put Black Lives Matter. You know, things like that that did it.
Yeah. And see, even with that, it's not about Black Lives. It's about Marxism. The people who started Black Lives Matter are professing Marxists. It says it as clear as day on their website. And they, in their audio interviews, they claim that as well. It's very clear. And that's their agenda, Marxism. Their agenda is the LGBTQ, Chef YRD, whatever. That's their whole agenda. It's three lesbians that started the Black Lives Matter movement, and that they're professing Marxists. And let me just take you back. We got about a minute. But remember when I was talking about some of this with the Southern Baptist Convention? This intersectionality and stuff like that. Y'all remember some of that? Okay, well, that whole thing, what's all behind that is Marxism. And that's why this stuff is dangerous. We don't need to adopt this stuff as a tool to reach people for Christ. Not at all.
I subscribe to the Times Union. I like reading the paper in the morning. I know it's not worth the money that it pays for, but I like it. I like to read. Well, I found something that I don't like anymore. And I will not read this scripture when this one runs out. Because it says, they don't work for a herb. Or this is, it's, they've taken the gender out of it.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't like that. I'm a woman. I like to be referred to as a woman, and I think every woman in this country ought to want to be referred to as a woman.
God made woman out of man.
Yeah. But they're not doing to a man.
Yeah.
I think the vast majority of women and men, too, think the same way.
Okay. Yeah. And you're going to continue to see that because that's all part of what's going on. It's all part of the narrative, you know, to remove and to force you to accept this, you know. But I don't accept it either. And that's why we did the major overhaul on our bylaws as a church, to spell out in our church bylaws that we will not succumb to that. You can't be a member of this church and be a homosexual, practicing homosexual.
Practicing.
Yeah. Well, if you're a former homosexual, no longer practicing, so you're not homosexual anymore. So, you know, and same with working for the church. You can't work for this church and be involved in that activity either. Or any ungodly lifestyle, we should say that, or same as being a member.
I feel like they can have the urge, but they have to resist it.
Yeah.
Because it's not God's will. They have to resist it. Just like I need to learn to resist putting food in my mouth as much as I do. Because I'm overweight. I know that. But there's things you have to do. You have to give up. Some people say, well, I can't quit smoking because it's hard. Nothing in this life is supposed to be easy.
Hmm.
You can do it. I did it.
I did it. Uh-huh. I mean, I know you can do it. It's hard, yeah. You climb the walls.
Yeah, my husband.
That's right.
No, I will not smoke another one.
All right. Well, let's go ahead and close right here because our time's gone. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. We thank you, Father, for our time together today. Thank you for this study we've been having about your will. Help us, Lord, to understand these things we've talked about as we've discussed them out, looked at the Scripture, what the Scripture says. And Lord, help us to apply these things to our life as we've been looking at them today. Thank you for everybody you brought here today in our discussion this morning. We praise your precious name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Steve.